Father, in this time, I pray that you would guide it. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray that you'd help the lessons that are true, and many of us know it, but we don't always experience it. Lord, I pray in this time that you would allow your Spirit to speak in a very clear way. And I pray for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'm going to share today about is really about lessons I've learned from my dad. I think many of you know my dad died about a month ago. And I'm going to walk through some things so that you understand my relationship with my dad. But then I'm going to use some video clips that I want you to catch because I think it helps pull out some of the truths that God has told us. So let's pull up the PowerPoint. I want to introduce you to my dad. It's not my dad. This is my dad. Owen Clay Shull was born December 23rd, 1932. His dad, Ernest Shull, was a doctor in Herndon back in the 30s and 40s. He would drive out into the farms and do, back when they did house calls. So my dad grew up in Herndon when there were probably less than 1,000 people in Herndon. He was known to be a rough kid. He did some bad things. Every time I meet people that knew him, they would go, "Oh, Doc Shull, yep." He did things like with he and his this guy across the street. They would shoot cats and all other kinds of mischief. But I see that same smile in some of my kids, though. Okay, next. He grew up with three sisters, and the only one remaining now is the one that's kind of over his shoulder. That's Aunt Nancy. And next. This is him growing up. I think that was him in late high school, early college on the left. He went away to a school when he was young, actually at the age of 12. Okay, his dad was older when he was born, and he was a handful, and they felt that as a doctor that he wanted to give his child a great education. So at 12, he was sent to Lynchburg to a school. And the sad thing is, can you imagine at 12 leaving your family and being there most of the year basically in a boarding school? And I think that framed a lot of my dad. On the right, as he got his medical degree license and whatnot, he was a surgeon in the reserves down in D.C. Next. This is us growing up. That was me. Deer in the headlights look there, my older sister. And my dad, that was early 60s. Leave it to Beaver kind of style. Next. This is us in the ugly part of the 70s. It's crazy. Those awkward years, you got to love those. Next. Grew up a little bit. And that was our family. And to be honest, I thought my family was normal. Okay, I thought, you know, we were just like everyone else. But it was just after this that I went to college. And my dad left my mom for a nurse, his nurse, and totally ripped apart our family, caused all of us to really have to deal with life. I had already become a Christian, and I had been praying for my parents and my whole family that whatever it took, that God would allow all of us to come to know Christ. And so I know that actually through that, my mom came to Christ because her world fell apart. And then over the long term, my dad had to wrestle, and that's what I'm going to talk about today. Next. This is a picture that happened about a month and a half before my dad passed away. That is his older sister on the left, and that's me and my two sisters there in the middle, along with Lisa and my sister's husband, Dave. And the last picture, this is a picture that my dad took. He was a member of Rotary and served well and financially contributed a lot to it, and I'm thankful that they had him take a picture. Because that really summarized, that was my dad for a lot of my, you know, last 15 years. And I want to talk to you about him. Growing up, he was not a very encouraging dad. He was busy doing golf and other things. He was pretty absent. When he was home, he had great plans for our yard, and I was the gardener. So his back was hurt, so he'd say, you know, "Bobby, help me out." If you go by my old house, which is on the corner of Hook Road, if you ever go there, they still, you'll notice there's a ton of flowers and bushes and whatnot. and I put them all in there. So just know that. But it was hard for me because I sort of resented it. And in working with my dad, he was never really encouraging. And if I did something wrong, he let me know it. We didn't have, you know, the kind of relationship I want to have with my boys. It was old school. My dad was gruff. I knew that I knew he loved me, and I would see it in certain times. But in old school, I don't think he was ever loved a whole lot by his dad. And I don't know that he really knew how to do that. I know he didn't know how to communicate, you know, well in conflict. And so when I became a believer, I actually wrote my dad and I asked his forgiveness for things I had done. Though I could have felt justified with a lot of them, I just felt like, you know what? I was wrong. I was disrespectful. But the way I mainly communicated with my dad was a note. He could read it and think about it without having to interact with me. My mom told me later that at times he would break down when he would read some of the things I wrote him. I wrote him later just to talk to him about the Lord. And as we got older, I talked to him. And he would tell me, you know what you and your mom have? I'm not into that. Okay? And I would pray and I would share Christ with him. And it was probably about 10 years ago that I just felt really strongly that I had to lay it out there. That from his perspective, he probably looked at my life and thought, you know what? And they all called me Bobby, you know, so that anytime my wife meets somebody who calls me Bobby, she knows that's old Herndon. But he's, you know. So I wanted to tell him, you know, Dad, I wasn't just a good kid who got religious. I was in your mind, a good kid, but I was not a good kid. And I told my dad a lot of the garbage I'd done and never told him. And I parallel with my brother-in-law had died, you know, just recently before that. And I said, at the end of that, I said, Dad, and I laid out the gospel as clearly as I could. And I said, Dad, have you ever done that? And he shocked me. He said, yes. And so my only question was, when? You didn't tell me. How I would love to have known that. But that was all he would tell me. And for the last 10 years, you know, he didn't really want to go there to talk a whole lot more about it. So I would pray, and I would, you know, try to do certain things. I'd give him books, hoping, well, maybe he'll read, you know, Joe Gibbs, you know, testimonies, Redskin fan, that kind of thing, golfing guys and whatnot. And then in the last 2 months of his life, he and I had probably one of the worst talks we've ever had. And there to him passing, God taught me a number of things that I want to try to communicate to you in a way that might help you. And I realized that I had kept him at a distance, and I had I'd loved him, but there were some things in the way. And the hard talk that we had, he basically said, Bobby, I understand that you don't think I'm a Christian. What do you say to that? He had heard from other people that, you know, we're praying for you that you'd become one, you know, or whatever. And I said, Dad, I don't know where you are with God. I'm trusting your word that you say that that's something you've done. And he was really upset. I mean, he hammered me with a number of things. And I broke down because I thought, God, at the very time, I just want to know if he's really done that. You've closed that door. This stinks. You know, this is like I'm not, you know, you may have thought, you may wonder, but I'm not telling you now. But I pressed back to him and I said, Dad, even as a doctor, you know you want to have a second opinion. Like this is the most important decision in life. And all I've wanted to do is talk to you about, you know, your life, you know, your walk with God. And he'd say, well, what more do you need to know? I said, well, a little more than I've done it, you know. But then I realized, old school, my dad, growing up, the religion he saw, you know, the world he saw, he didn't understand what I have. And the thing that I want to encourage you on is I came to the point of realizing through testimony of a number of people, he had really been an encouragement to a woman who was in Rotary, who was a single-parent mom, who's a Fairfax County police officer, who was definitely a believer, lived right down from Candy Greff. And I would communicate through Candy Greff to her and kind of hear some things. I saw her at the funeral, and we talked, and she said, I'm not a perfect Christian. I could cuss as well as your dad. And she would talk to him gruff. She would put it right back to him. And the day before he died, she was there. She said, Doc, where are you going? I want to know. He said, I'm gonna be there. And so there was like three different confirmations like that that I'm thinking. Said, thank you, Lord, for letting me know. But here's quickly some of the things that I want you to see. And I'm going to show you, if we can work this out, we may not have time. There's three clips I'm going to try to show. The first one is one you've seen before. And I want you to be prepared at your table. I want, just real briefly right afterwards, there's three quick questions about it. Because this is what I would call pure grace. Go ahead and bring the lights down.
I don't want to hear anything more about you. I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Volume up.
God.
I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go?
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
And don't forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
Okay, go back to my the PowerPoint I have, and I've got some questions I want to pull up there. Okay, we're going to do this as a whole group. Before that clip, Jean Valjean had come, and there was a woman. He was laying in the trying to sleep in the square, and a woman said, "You can't sleep here. This isn't safe." He said, "No one will let me in." He said, "You haven't tried that door." He went to the bishop's house. He let him in. He showed him his papers, and he said, "I can't read, but I know what this says. It says I'm a convict." Basically meaning, you should not let me in this house. And he let him in, and he fed him, and he couldn't understand why he would do that. And they dialogued a little bit, but he had said at the end, "Well, you know, after good night's supper and a good night's sleep, I'll be a new man in the morning." During the night, he dreamed, and he remembered all. He had stolen bread, and he had been locked up for 19 years in hard labor. And he dreamed about the cruel abuse that he'd faced there. And so he let him out. And he said to the man, he said, "You know, I've paid my time, but what is this? I have a paper here that says don't ever hire me. So what kind of a life can I have?" So he got up in the middle of the night after that dream, and he stole the man's silver, thinking, "That's just who I am. That's who I'll ever be. And this is my only chance to maybe figure out a way to make my life work." So when he came back there, and the bishop responded to that way, what did the bishop do? What did he actually do by the thing he did? What did he accomplish for Jean Valjean? Huh? Looking for an answer. He what? Oh, yeah, in essence, he let him off. Yeah, he let him steal it, which doesn't make sense at all. Right, okay. What else did he do in that moment? Right, because if he had said, yes, he stole the silver, what would have happened to him? Rest of his life. He probably wouldn't have died. They would just put him back in the same place he was, and he wouldn't have gotten 19 years. He would be there till he died. So he bought his life back. He gave him a chance. Why did he do it? To show grace? Yep, he definitely showed grace. What was his motive? God's love. If you really watch the clip, it's interesting. When he starts moving that way, it's almost as though you thought he was going to, you know, go ahead and tell him to lock him up and kick him out. But when he heard them say, "He said that you gave it to him," somehow I think God spoke to his heart. and he did something, and this is what I want you to understand. The grace of God is just like what he did there. When God loves us, there's no reason we should ever be given grace. We should never be forgiven. We should never be loved by God, because what by our life, we all basically say, God, you know, God, in your face, I'm not going your way. I'm not doing your thing. There's no reason God should ever love us or forgive us. But God did what the bishop does, what the bishop did there. And this is what I want you to realize. And the last question is, why is it so powerful? And this is the reason why it's so powerful. We would have no hope unless God gave it to us. It doesn't make sense. There's no add-on. There's no plus for God. There's not like he gains anything. There's no plus. Actually, for the bishop, there was a loss. I love his wife there, her face. Can you imagine, you want the candlesticks too? You know, and it's like, she's so perfect. But it's the reality. And what he says to him is so powerful. He says, with the silver, I've bought you back. I'm giving you to God. I've ransomed your soul. In other words, he's saying, what you look to provide life, I'm going to give it to you. Now go live your life the way that you can. Now you have a way. And that's what the gospel is. God says, I forgive you from all that you've done. And he doesn't leave you there. He gives us everything we need to live the Christian life. And he goes, now you have a way to live this life. You're not like the guy with a card that says, don't trust me, don't hire me. God says, I'm giving you your life, and I'm giving you the ability to live it and enjoy it the exact way that I created it to be. And this is my exhortation to you is, if you've come to know Christ young, you may not know how incredible and crazy and ridiculous the love of God is. And you may be now learning how bad you are as you get older. And it may shock you, the things that you do, the thoughts that you've had. And God says, my grace still works in your life. I don't care how bad you are. Just like Jean Valjean, he says to you, I forgive you. Second video clip. Take it away. This is about the law.
I'd be leaving right away. Chabert.
I need to see you immediately. Alone.
Thank you, Pierre.
Javert is the embodiment of the law. Javert has been tracking Jean Valjean ever since he was out and he knew his parole was not being made.
I'm in a hurry, Inspector.
Monsieur, a serious, a grave violation of the public trust has been committed. An inferior has shown a complete lack of respect for the law. He must be exposed and punished.
Who's the offender?
I am. I slandered you, Monsieur Le Maire. I'm here to ask that you demand my dismissal.
Inspector, what are you talking about?
You may say that I can resign, but resignation is honorable and I don't deserve it. I must be punished. You treated me unjustly, Monsieur Le Maire, about the woman. This time you must treat me justly. You must dismiss me.
God's sake, Javert, for what?
I denounced you to the Paris Prefect of Police. I swore that you were a convict who had broken parole.
You said I was what?
A convict. I had no proof. Only a memory of this man, Jean Valjean, whom I guarded 20 years ago in prison. I denounced you without a shred of evidence.
You denounced me?
Yes. I was a fool. They told me I was wrong. They said you couldn't be Jean Valjean, and they were right. I've just returned from Arras, where I saw the real Jean Valjean.
The real Valjean?
Yes. 2 weeks ago, a man who called himself Carnot was arrested outside Arras for poaching apples. At the departmental prison, a convict took one look at him and said, I know this man. We were in prison in Toulon 20 years ago. He's Jean Valjean. I didn't believe it. I went there to see for myself. Well, there's no question. Carnot is Valjean. I apologize, monsieur. I look at you now, and it's obvious you're not a convict.
So now you don't think I'm a convict?
Of course I don't. I've seen Valjean with my own eyes. I must have been out of my mind to think that a great man like you could be a criminal.
This man, he admits to being Valjean?
Of course not. He pretends to be a half-wit who can't understand the charges. What else can he do? Valjean has broken parole. That calls for life imprisonment.
When is the trial?
Tomorrow.
How long will it take?
No more than an afternoon. The evidence is overwhelming. I returned immediately so that you could dismiss me and press charges for slander.
I must consider. I was just on my way home. Walk with me, Javert.
You are a stern man, but you're honorable. I want you to remain prefect.
Monsieur Le Maire, that's impossible.
You've exaggerated your offense.
I've not exaggerated, monsieur. I resented you. I chafed at your authority. And out of revenge, I slandered you. If a subordinate of mine had done that, I would have broken him. You must punish me, monsieur, or my life will have been meaningless.
And blame me, Javert.
You, Monsieur Le Maire.
I order you to forgive yourself. Blame me for that mercy. You will remain prefect. Those are my orders.
Okay, if you bring back up my questions again. It's hard to pull together the whole movie real quickly for you, but what had happened is Javert, the inspector, had been looking for him and trying to find him, and he actually ended up in the same town, but now Jean Valjean didn't look like he used to, and he's trying to figure out who he was, and he set in motion, he thought he was Jean Valjean, set in motion to convict him. So the question is, the inspector representing the law, what is the goal of the law? Here's the inspector basically turning himself in. What does the law demand? What's it? It's almost the same.
Justice.
Exactly. Javert is like, it's black and white. It's right or wrong. And whether it applied to Jean Valjean or even to himself, he said, I've broken the public trust. I must be punished. I must be dismissed. And I think it's just so funny that grace, Jean Valjean represents grace, said, I order you to forgive yourself. Which is too funny. But here's something I want to tie together. I'll do it all at the end, okay? So let me show the last clip. This is at the end of the movie, and you need to understand what happened was Jean Valjean then went to the trial of the man who was falsely accused. And he ends up at the end stepping up and saying, I am Jean Valjean. And all the people that had wrongly accused this other guy, he said, you know me. And he proved he was Jean Valjean. And then he left. And then Javert said, I knew it was you. And so he is viciously trying to find him, to have him arrested and dealt with. But this is at the very end. And this is something you're going to have to really think about, okay, because he caught Jean Valjean. Jean Valjean had actually earlier had already spared his life, I think, more than once. And so he caught him, and he allowed Jean Valjean to take this young man that he caught, who his daughter is in love with, to take her back. And we'll pick it up there. This is what happens when grace meets law. This is his daughter.
Your mother's. She was a good woman. I loved her, Cosette.
No.
I've told you everything. Take care of him. Live a happy life.
No.
I made an arrangement. I have to go. Promise me you'll be happy.
No. Not like this, Papa.
This is
right,
my dear. I stole something. I did. I stole happiness with you. I don't mind paying. Go to him. He's your life now.
No.
No.
Bring him here. That is an important memo for the prefect. We'll explain what I've done with the prisoner. Make sure he sees it before breakfast.
Sir.
I'm glad I had time to myself. I needed to think about what you deserve. You're a difficult problem. Move to the edge.
Why aren't you taking me in?
You're my prisoner. Do what I tell you. You don't understand the importance of the law. I've given you an order. Obey it. Why didn't you kill me?
I don't have the right to kill you.
But you hate me.
I don't hate you. I don't feel anything.
You don't want to go back to the quarries, do you? Then for once we agree. I'm going to spare you from a life in prison, Jean Valjean. It's a pity the rules don't allow me to be merciful. I've tried to live my life without breaking a single rule. You're free.
Okay, pull up one last time. When the law meets grace, why did the inspector do what he did? Anyone want to venture? Why did he do that? He was right ready to go ahead and, you know, rightfully kill Jean Valjean or take him in. Why in the world did he do what he did? Yeah, I don't think so. This is a tough one. Again, it doesn't make sense, almost like the bishop. Why did he do that? What do you think? It doesn't affect, but look at what he said, and you're right. He said, you know, first question, it isn't on there, he says, why didn't you kill me? Jean Valjean was sent outside from the revolutionaries. They said, go kill that guy. And he said he wouldn't. He went out, and instead of killing him, he let him go. So why didn't you do that? Said, I didn't have the right to. He did not live by the law to say, you know, I should do this. He gave him grace. He says, I don't have the right to kill you. And then Javert said, it's a pity the rules don't allow me to be merciful. The rules, the law, would only allow him, though Jean Valjean had given him all of that grace, the rules would only allow him to lock him up for the rest of his life or kill him. And he said, I can't do that, because what you've done, I can't do that. And he finished by saying, I've tried to live my life without breaking the rules. The law is always about keeping the rules. And here's where I want to pull it together for you. For my dad, he had done bad things. In raising us up, he was distant and didn't love us real closely all the time. He left us. He needed grace to be forgiven, and he took that. He took God's forgiveness and trusted Christ. But the law hounded him just like Javert, And just like with all of us, the law continued to remind him of his sin. He interpreted from that lens then that, you know, we as his children thought he was bad. He could not forgive himself. He could not allow himself to enjoy his forgiveness and our love or the life that God had given him or the life that God wanted him to have. He remained in prison. And here's where I fit into this. This is what I realized for me. I interpreted his actions. You know, we would invite him over and he'd have a great time, but he would never call us. And so I thought, you know what? My dad just likes to be alone. And so I backed off. It was like, you know, part of me was like, well, I guess you don't really want to be around us. You know, that he didn't want to spend time with us, or he didn't, you know, like, he just liked being alone. Secondly, I prayed and reached out to him, but I kept him at a distance. Partly, I realize now, in dealing with my own rejection. It's like, you know, my dad, old school, he wasn't real fun sometimes to be around him. One of the things he told me in the last 2 months is he says, Bob, you dress like a slob. I mean, that was normal for him. But you know what? I had learned, you know what that meant? That was his way of loving me. And what he was trying to say is, because I realized when my dad would ever come over to my house, he would always be dressed like he was going out to the theater or something. He would be dressed well. And my mom, when she ever left home, she would always have her lipstick on and she'd be dressed well. And, you know, in our culture, me being a youth pastor, I wear jeans all the time. I don't think about, hey, I need to dress up. And there's times when I'll go over, I've been working in my yard, and I'll go see him. And I'll look like I've been working in my yard. And you know what he's trying to say to me? Bobby, there's times to step up. And there's times to look right. He just didn't couch it in a nice way. But that's he didn't mean harm. And you know what? I dressed up the next time I came and he said, you're looking good. That was his way of loving me. It wasn't fun. It wasn't inviting. It was like, hey, what are you going to tell me today? You know, because he would tell me a lot of things. That's only one. But I kept him at a distance. That's how I dealt with his rejection. And I had shared Christ with him. But I doubted it when he said he had done it. I kept thinking, well, he couldn't have done it because I'm not seeing what I should be seeing. And this is what I learned. My dad never fully grasped the overwhelming nature of the grace of God. God's unconditional love. The fact that he removes all our sin, gives us a new start, gives us what it means to live, and desires us to pass it on. Pull up the next slide. This is where Ephesians 3. Notice this, okay? From the grace of God. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with the fullness of God. That's what my dad needed. He was not rooted in love. He rejected. He said, no way God can love me that much. No way my kids can love me that much. And though he received grace to be forgiven, he wouldn't receive it to live a different way. And here's my put back to you. Some of you are doing the same thing. You have taken the grace of God in salvation, but you push back on God like, God, if you really knew me, you could not love me that way. And there may even be some here that, you know, even the grace of God to forgive you initially, you're like, there's no way he can. If God knew what I've done, he does know what you've done. And he did die for you. And he says, I want you to not only receive it, then as a believer, he says, I want you to be able to do what surpasses the ability to understand. I want you to get my love. My love is incredible. It doesn't make sense. Second thing I learned was my dad never realized that he was dead to the law. It could no longer hound him. He was free. Romans 7, next slide. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. This is what I want you to understand from my dad. He never knew that finger that kept, you know, poking him and pointing back at him and saying, you're bad, you're bad. We kids weren't saying that. We said, we love you, we forgive you, it's done. That's history. But he never got past that. And that's what I heard from some of his friends. He just felt so bad. And when he made comments to me, he would say, you didn't want your kids to be around me. And I'm like, Dad, we invited you over, often. But that was his impression. And that's why I wanted to show you Jean Valjean and Javert. Because the law will always hound you as a believer. But that picture at the end is what I think should help unlock for you the fact that that's exactly what happened when you became a believer. The law comes to the point where it realizes grace of God, it can't stand in front of the grace of God. And just like when Javert went into the water, we cut it, but he walks out from there and you just see his face going, I am finally free. The law that's hounded me my entire life will never hound me again, will never look for me. I never have to run. I never have to be worried. And that's the same thing that I wish my dad had understood. But here's the question for you. Is the law still, coming after you? Do you still feel the guilt that God said, you have an opponent, you have an enemy who is the accuser of the brethren, and he will always remind you of the garbage in your life and always tell you you're bad and tell you that God won't love you. But that is absolutely not true. You have died to the law. Just like, Javert died. And now the rest of his life, he could live it without fear that he was ever coming back. And that's the same way you and I should live, never fearing that it will ever come back. And the last thing is this. I need to deal with my stuff, allowing God to meet my needs and pour out the grace of God on others to allow them to live the life that God has for them. I challenge you and me to be like the bishop. And at points throughout every day, do the unthinkable, do the ridiculous to give people grace instead of holding them to the law. The expectations you have on yourself, the expectations you have on your parents, the expectations you have on your friends, they will all let you down, and they do let you down, and some of you are bitter and held by it. Will you go back to them and go, I'll give you silver. You're forgiven. Matter of fact, I'll even give you more than just saying forgiven. I will empower you to keep going. Last verse. It's a short one. Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I wish I had been able to, in my own spiritual walk, been able to look at my dad. I had compassion on my dad. I didn't hate my dad in any way. But I had not poured out the grace of God in my dad's life to the point where he really felt it like the bishop, let Jean Valjean feel. I apologize we've gone over. Let me pray, and then we'll dismiss. Heavenly Father, I pray that in this time that we have come to wrestle out your grace, the law as it continues to even pursue us, though we're dead to it, and God, our need to be vessels of grace, just like the bishop, to pour out unconditional love to other people, to allow them to be free and live a life that you have died for them to have. And God, I pray that you would do that in all our lives, today and as we move forward. In Jesus' name, amen.